Good morning. I would like to say a little bit about Camp Jubilee. It's going to be starting next Sunday, or the staff will be coming in next Sunday afternoon, and then camp starts on Monday. I think the campers come in Monday afternoon. But I would like to thank all of you for the support, for the prayer, and all that you do. And some of you are going as counselors. This year we're having, right now I think we have 24 campers that are coming, so that's our largest group. We had a cutoff of 25, and so we're just one short of that now. So be praying for Camp Jubilee. We're going to be right here close by, so if you'd like to drop in one day and just see how things are going, we're going to be at the Hall River State Park, or the summit. So come and visit with us and see how things go. This is the closest we'll probably ever be, and I don't know whether we'll be back there again, but they do our meals for us and everything, so we don't have to have a kitchen staff, but it's right much more expensive to use this camp. Just be praying for Camp Jubilee and Mount Jubilee Ministries, that we could find a place that we would have a permanent camp, that we don't have to keep switching around and these campers going to new surroundings every time. We're going to be looking at Romans chapter 5 today, if you'd like to turn there. We'll go back and look at our key verses from the first four chapters of Romans. But Romans chapter 5 is the chapter we'll be looking at. Our key verses in Romans chapter 1 are also the key verses for the book of Romans. It's verses 16 and 17. And there Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." You see there in that verse, right at the end, the just shall live by faith. Chapter 5 is going to be talking about justification. And all through from chapter 1 to chapter 5, we're dealing with justification. The next key verses, there are two verses in chapter 2. "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things." I've probably told you this before. There was a lady who used to have a radio program. It was called A Visit with Mrs. G. And she told Bible stories, and she had little human life stories that she would tell on that program. And one of the illustrations that she gave was about a farmer and a baker. The baker bought his butter from the farmer by the pound. And the farmer bought his bread from the baker. And one day, the farmer was complaining about his bread not being a pound. And the baker said to the farmer, "Well, the way that I measure out a pound of bread is by the pound of butter that you bring me." See what those two verses say? Thou, wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Now, chapter 3 was verse 28. And we're coming to a conclusion about justification. In chapter 3, 28 says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." And then we go to chapter 4 and verse 3. "For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness." And here in chapter 4, we are talking about, it's talking about Abraham being promised that he would have a son when he was 100 years old, and when his wife was 90 years old. And it talks about the faith of Abraham. He was not weak in faith. He was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And so, as you see, those key verses all through are speaking about justification by faith. And now we come to chapter 5, and the key verse for chapter 5, well, there are a couple of key verses. At one time, I had chosen verse 18 as the key verse, but also verse 1, and that's the one that I'm suggesting as the key verse for this chapter. And you'll notice how these verses have these therefores that are connecting us back to what's come before. But in chapter 5:1, it says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Charles Fox, in a book entitled Exploring Paul's Epistles, says, "This great epistle, you will observe, divides itself naturally into three parts. These three great divisions are justification, Romans 5:1, sanctification, Romans 8:1, and consecration, Romans 12:1. These verses introduce these three divisions. So, justification, Romans 5:1, sanctification, Romans 8:1, and consecration, Romans 12:1. Martin Luther, in 1508, was sitting in his tiny tower cell reading the book of Romans. When he came to the 17th verse of chapter 1, his first flash of light came. "The just shall live by faith." He rolled the sentence over in his mind. Was faith alone enough, he wondered? He kept trying to earn God's mercy for some time. He earned a doctorate in theology degree from the University of Wittenberg, and then he was a lecturer on the Psalms, and then he pushed on into the Romans, where he wrestled anew with the doctrine of justification by faith. Soon the light burst forth and illumined every corner of his dark heart. Later he said, "I saw that the righteousness of God is received from God by faith as a gift. I saw that this was the means by which the merciful God declares the believer righteous. I felt myself newborn. All the scripture appeared different to me. Instead of hating, now I intensely love God's righteousness." As I said, we've been dealing with justification in these first four chapters, and that verse 28 of chapter 3 sums it all up. "Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law." You wonder why we have this in our scriptures, and it's very plain here in the Word of God, here in Romans, and yet people are still trying to work their way to heaven. People still are trying to earn their salvation, and they think that there's something that they can do in their own power that would make them acceptable before God. I think just the thoughts that we had at the worship service this morning would make it clear that that's not the case. When John Newton could write, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And I emphasize wretch, because every one of us were born into this world wretches, deserving an eternity in hell. Well, here in chapter 5, we continue on in this subject of justification, as you see there in verse 1, our key verse. Now, justification, what is it? Someone has said it's just as if I didn't do it. Well, that's not true. God says in His Word, in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." And that hadn't changed. God's requirement for sin is death. But justification involves the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ being shed for our sins and thus making us just before God. Jesus Christ justified us by dying in our place. By taking our place, this perfect one. As I said this morning, the definition of righteousness became sin for us. John Phillips says, our standing before God is the subject of Romans 5. Now I want us to notice three important observations concerning justification here. And some of you boys that are sitting right here, when the service is over, I'm going to ask you a question afterwards. I'm not going to ask you here in front of everybody. But what are those three observations that we're going to make today? First of all, and I'm going to give you all three of them right now. The benefits of justification. We see that in verses 1 through 5. The benefits of justification. And then the benefactor of justification, verses 6 through 11. And the beneficiaries of justification, verses 12 through 21. Now, if you look back at Romans 5:1, you'll see all three of those there. The benefits, the benefactor, and the beneficiaries. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. The benefit, peace with God. And the benefactor, through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the beneficiaries, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The benefits of justification. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So you know what the first one is. The first benefit is we have peace with God. We have been accepted into the family of God if we have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. If we have accepted that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. It says in Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. When we were living our wretched life separated from God, there was no peace. That's why today people are looking for peace in all kinds of things. Drugs, sex, drink, all the wrong places. And they come up empty. Because the only way to have peace with God is to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'll give you peace. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest in your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You want to enter into His rest and have perfect rest and peace, it's to accept the Lord Jesus Christ into your life. Then Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3 says this, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Perfect peace. And you can have perfect peace in your life. But what does it say there in Isaiah 26? Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Meditating on the Lord at all times. Being conscious of the Lord's presence in everything that you do. You know, we worry so often about what other people think about what we're doing. If we would worry as much about what the Lord thought we were doing, about what we were doing, as we do about other people, we wouldn't have any problems. We would be experiencing perfect peace. But that's not the case. We can't see Him. And so we just kind of shut that out of our thinking. But He sees us when nobody else sees us. He's watching what we're doing all the time. When we're by ourselves, He sees what's going through our minds, and other people can't see that. You can tell me that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can tell me that you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. The only thing I have to go by is the kind of life you're living. But the Lord Jesus sees the heart. He knows what's really there. And that's who we want to be pleasing. That's who we want to be honoring in our lives. We have peace with God. And then it says here in verse 2, we have access into grace. Grace, unmerited favor. As we shared this morning at the worship service, God's riches at Christ's expense, using those letters in the word grace. You know, Paul found this out, and he was praying and asking the Lord to remove this thorn in the flesh that he had. And we've all come up with ideas of what we thought was that thorn in the flesh. He didn't really tell us that, and many believe it was an eye problem. He was not able to see very well. But he said this in Romans 12:1. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. His grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in weakness. We have access to that grace, not just to have the peace that we're going to heaven, but to know that all the time that we're living here on this earth, His grace is sufficient. Whatever situation we go through, many times we make statements like this, and then, boy, something just really hits us right between the eyes, and we have to put it in practice, that His grace is sufficient. In John 14:6, Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The way to God's riches, the way to peace, the way to experience the joy of the Lord is to find His grace is sufficient in every part of your life. So, we have peace with God. That's one of the benefits of justification. We have access into this grace. And then it says we have joy. We see that in verse 2 and also in verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We have joy. There was a song that I remember when we were living in Canada, the church we were going to, they would have children's songs, and one of the songs that they would sing was, joy is the flag that flies from the castle of my heart when the king is in residence there. Joy is the flag that flies from the castle of my heart when the king is in residence there. You're going to see that joy in your life. So it says in verse 2, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Joy over the confidence that we have assurance that we will live eternally in heaven. That's why we can rejoice. I've told you about a fellow that was up at Prairie when we were up there. We used to house sit. I don't know how we got started house sitting, but we were doing this way back then. For some reason, people think we look like good house sitters. But this guy came by the print shop one day and said, how would y'all like to stay at our house? We're going to go away for a week. We're going to Ontario. I said, okay. But his name was Cordell Darling. He had come back. He was a graduate of Prairie, and he came back there and was the coach there and for the PE and all. He put all kinds of signs up in the gymnasium. One of it was, attitude is everything. It was those kind of positive thinking deals that he would put up. But Cordell, when you would meet him on the sidewalk, and he didn't always look so happy and joyful. Sometimes he looked kind of sad. But you'd say, how are you doing? He said, tremendous. And then one day he told us why. He said, whenever somebody asked me how I'm doing, it triggered something. And he said, I would think about what Jesus Christ had done for me. And when I thought about that, I was always tremendous. So we were just giving him that chance to think about that when we asked him how he was doing. That might be a good thing for us to do, is to have that thought on our mind when somebody asks how I'm doing. And maybe I'm not feeling so good, and maybe I'm tired and all of this, but to think of what Jesus Christ did for us. We have joy. Bill Gothard, who started the basic youth conflict seminars that were had all over the country, he would go to the bigger cities, and we went to Atlanta to it, and there were 2,000 people there, and we went back the next year, and there were 8,000 people. And it was all by word of mouth. And it was a week-long seminar. But Bill Gothard, when he was a high school student, a senior in high school, he decided to do a survey of his class. And he asked his class, what is the most important thing in life to you? The top three answers were love, being loved, being happy, joy, and having peace. Love, joy, peace. The first three ingredients of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22 and 23. Love, joy, and peace. These were not necessarily Christian young people, but those were the things that were most important to them. And if you really search deep down in your heart, I think you'd have to say the same thing. The most important thing to me is to be loved. And let me tell you something. The Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father, loved you so much that He gave His only begotten Son to die for you. Love. Joy. He gives us joy by coming and living within our hearts, by guiding in our lives, by helping us to make the right choices about things. I always wanted the Lord to drop a brick down from heaven, hit me in the head, said, this is what I want you to do. But He never did that. You know? But He does tell us how we can know. He says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beg of you, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So the way to know God's will is to present your body a living sacrifice. Lay your life on the altar and refuse to conform to the world. Refuse to allow the world to squeeze you into its mold. Refuse to do what the world wants you to do. And you can know God's will. We have joy. One of the benefits. And then we glory in tribulations. Verses 3 through 5 talk about this. You know, Paul gloried, as I said, in his infirmity. The Lord said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Fanny Crosby, the blind hymn writer, she lived to be 95 years old. But she was writing poetry when she was, or she was translating it to somebody else because she couldn't write because she couldn't see. But she had to tell someone else and they would write it down. But she was either 5 years old or 8 years old. She wrote these words. Oh, what a happy child I am, although I cannot see. I am resolved that in this life, contented I will be. So many things that I enjoy that other people don't, so weep or sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, nor I won't. This was a young child writing those words. We glory in tribulation. Fanny Crosby's favorite verse was Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. We know that whatever circumstances we find ourselves in, if we're living for the Lord, He's living in us. they're going to work out for good. He has a purpose for everything we go through. And sometimes we question in our minds, why is the Lord letting me go through this? Why am I having to go through all these struggles? And yet He has a purpose. Sometimes it's that sandpaper that the Lord is using on our lives to make us more like Himself, that He's taking us through these things. Job said this, and think about what Job went through. Not very many people have ever had to go through what this man went through, and he didn't have the Bible to go through. You know? He couldn't go to any of the New Testament or any of the Old Testament to find encouragement. But he had his livelihood taken away. He had his 10 children taken away. His wife even told him to curse God and die. Why don't you just give up? Job said this, "The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job didn't understand it all. He didn't see the whole picture. He didn't see what was going on in heaven and Satan telling the Lord, said, "Well, you do this to him and he'll curse you." He didn't see all of that. We can read that when we read it. He said, "The Lord gave and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We glory in tribulation." And then it says, "Tribulation worketh patience." James, over in James chapter 1 in verse 2 through 5, says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." My brethren, count it all joy when you go through various trials. That's kind of hard to do, to rejoice when we're going through struggles. Tribulation worketh patience. Patience worketh experience. We grow as we go through those trials. That's one of the benefits of going through these things. And what it says there in Romans 8:28, we learn and we grow in our Christian lives and we learn to depend on the Lord. We learn to rest in Him, as Paul said he did. And we experience, and experience worketh hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. We said before that hope, the definition of hope is overwhelming confidence. I'm completely assured of it. The way we use the word hope today, you might say, "Well, I hope it doesn't rain. I've got some things I want to do today." Well, that's not biblical hope. That's wishful thinking. Hope is overwhelming confidence. We talked about it over in Romans chapter 4 about Abraham. About Abraham. That he had that kind of hope, that biblical hope, where there was no hope, humanly speaking, an 100-year-old and a 90-year-old having children. Have you ever met of a 100-year-old or a 90-year-old that had a child? Seems impossible, doesn't it? But not with the Lord. All things are possible with Him. Hope does not disappoint. It's overwhelming confidence. And then we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts in verse 5. When Jesus was asked the question by this lawyer, "What is the greatest commandment in the law?" The Lord gave this answer in Matthew chapter 22, verse 37 through 40. Jesus saith unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." We have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts because of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ for us and because we have accepted Him as our own personal Savior. He puts His love within us, enabling us to love others and to love Him. And it also says in verse 5, we have the Holy Spirit given unto us. The Lord said before He went back to heaven, He would not leave us comfortless. He would send a comforter, an alongside one. And the Holy Spirit was given. And to everyone who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior, they are baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." There's no such thing as a second work of grace. You don't get saved and then later on you're baptized with the Spirit. The very proof that you're a believer is the testimony of the Holy Spirit within your life. You have been baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God. Over in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14, it says, In whom ye also trusted, after that ye had heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. We have been sealed by the Holy Spirit as a testimony that we are His. And then another benefit is in verse 9, we are saved from wrath. The rich man in Luke chapter 16 was in torments. He was asking that Lazarus, who had also died, the beggar who had died and had nothing in this life, he asked that he would be sent back and warn his five brethren not to come to that place of torments. We are saved from that wrath when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, when we have been justified by Him. We are made righteous in verse 19. We are clothed with the Lord's righteousness. We have eternal life, verse 21. I said the wages of sin is death. God requires death for our sins, and Jesus Christ paid the debt. He took our place there on the cross. But the other part of that verse is the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So those are all the benefits of justification that we have here in chapter 5 of Romans. But then the benefactor of justification, verses 6 through 11. "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." The atoning sacrifice was made by the Lord Jesus Christ. So it says the benefits of justification, or the benefactor of justification, it says it's through our Lord Jesus Christ in verses 1 and verse 11. It says we have peace. We have received the atonement. And then it says in verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. He paid the supreme price for the ungodly. You know, these people that are trying to work their way to heaven and trying to make themselves acceptable to God, God's Word says, He didn't expect us to make ourselves acceptable to Him. He makes us acceptable to Him by giving us His righteousness, by making us righteous by His death on the cross. Verses 7 and 8 of Romans 5 says, Christ died for us. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth or demonstrated His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And then, being now justified by His blood. Again, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. From the very fall of man back in Genesis chapter 3, we see that blood had to be shed to cover man's sin. God provided coats of skin to cover Adam and Eve. What did Adam and Eve provide? They provided fig leaves. They took fig leaves and tried to cover their nakedness. And that was not acceptable to God. The first animals that ever died, died to provide coats for Adam and Eve because of their sin. The first animal sacrifice that was ever made was made for Adam and Eve. But even that was not sufficient to cover their sins and making them acceptable to go to heaven. And in Genesis 3:15, the prediction, the prophecy about Jesus Christ coming was given. And the Lord said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus Christ, dying on the cross, bruised Satan's head. And when every one of us, all who have ever believed in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, go to be with Him in heaven, that's that final blow to Satan. And he's cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. We have been justified by His blood. And then in verse 9 says, saved from wrath through Him. And verse 10, reconciled to God by the death of His Son, shall be saved by His life. It says in Romans 4:25, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now listen to this in the New American Standard. He who was delivered over because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. You see, His death on the cross satisfied God's requirement for our sins. God was satisfied with Jesus paying your debt on the cross. And so He was raised again as a testimony that you had been justified by Christ dying on the cross. And then it says in verse 11, by whom we have now received the atonement. And then in verses 5, chapter 5, verse 15 and 17, by one man, Jesus Christ. John 1:1 and verse 14 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. It was by one man, Jesus Christ, that our justification was made possible. And then it says in verse 21, by Jesus Christ our Lord. Here in verses 9, 10, 15, 17, and verse 20, we have this little phrase, much more. And three times it refers to grace. I was just thinking about this yesterday. We have nothing that we can even come close to compare to grace, God's grace. Nothing. It's much more than anything else. But I was thinking about Mark 8, 36 and 37 says, what doth it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? If you could gain the whole world, if you had everything, if you were given everything, all the wealth of this world, God's grace is much more than that. All the riches of the world. Because as I've already said, His grace is not just sufficient in this life, but it's in the life to come too. You know, when we quote Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. We start out the Christian life placing our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, believing that He died on the cross for our sins. We weren't there at Calvary. We didn't get to see Him die there for us. We have to exercise faith. We exercise faith all the time. You exercise faith when you sat in that seat. You didn't check it out to see if it holds you up. You didn't know who built that seat. He might have left something out. You exercise faith when you believe an alarm clock every morning and get up. You exercise faith when you turn on a light switch and you believe the lights are going to come on. This is an exercise of your faith. But it says there in Romans 1:17, from faith to faith. And it's you start out by faith and you live the life by faith and you grow in the grace of God as you live by faith. So the benefactor of our justification is the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father, who gave His only begotten Son in order that we might have life. It says in John 10:10, the Lord said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He doesn't just want us to have life. He doesn't just want us to be saved and stuck, but He wants us to have an abundant life, overflowing life that reaches out to others. And then we have the third point, are the beneficiaries of justification. Chapter 5, 12 through 21. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. The beneficiaries, those who are without strength, the helpless, it says in verse 6. Those who are sinners, verse 8 and verses 12 through 14. It says in verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And those who are spiritually dead, 5:15. Those who are condemned, verses 16 through 21. You see here in chapter 5, two of the verses that are used in the Romans road for salvation. 5:8, but God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And 5:12. 5:12 is one of the verses that would be used to show a person that they're a sinner. We use 3:10, as it is written, there's an unrighteous, no, not one. 5:12, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all has sinned. Ellie Maxwell used to tell us that you got to get a man lost before you can get him saved. He's got to be convinced that he's lost. And every one of us sitting here today are either sinners still living in our sin, or we're sinners saved by grace. We're all sinners. We were born to this world sinners. And it says that there in Romans 5:12. It's pointing us all the way back to the fall of man. By one man. And you might say, well, Eve's the one that ate first and she gave to Adam. But it was man's responsibility. He was even then to be the head of his home. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men. So we have the benefits of justification, and that main benefit is peace with God. We can have peace in our hearts. The benefactor of justification, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the beneficiaries of justification, you and me, we are the beneficiaries. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior today, I think you can see here from Romans 5 that you can know Him. He wants you to experience the benefits of His justification. He wants you to have His peace within you. He wants you to have His love flowing out of you. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what we see here in Romans 5. And Lord, we thank You that You demonstrated Your love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We thank You that You were willing to send Your Son from the splendor of heaven, from that perfect environment, into this sin-cursed world, in order that we might be saved. Lord, when we think of what we read there, what Peter wrote, that You are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I just pray that everyone sitting here would yield to Your will. If they do not know You as their Savior, that even today they would bow the knee and start out on that road having that peace that passes understanding within their hearts. We just pray Your blessings upon each one now as we go our separate ways. And Lord, help us to just always be mindful of Your presence every minute of every day. And we ask this in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen.